What do you think is the most repeated command in the whole Bible? It's probably not what you think. It's not read the Bible, and it's not go to church, and it's not behave, it's not stay pure, give your tithes, or take care of the poor. None of those are all great commands, necessary commands, but none of those are the most repeated commandment in the Bible. The most often repeated commandment in the Bible is this: do not fear. 366 times, in one form or another, God utters that command: do not be afraid. I think God gives us that command so often because He knows our propensity to be paralyzed by fear. It's almost like we're raised to be risk averse and fearful. Our mamas taught us to be careful. Look both ways before you cross that street. Don't play with that stick, you'll knock somebody's eye out with it. Now, no mom ever stood at the doorway on the day you were leaving and said, "Hey, why don't you live dangerous and risky today?" No mom ever said, "Hey, look, this time I want you to just run out there across the street and don't look, just see if you can make it." They never said that. No parent ever said, "Hey, why don't y'all just go find some sticks and chunk them at each other's head and see if y'all can put each other's eye out?" No parent ever says that. No, they said, "Be careful. I don't want you to get hurt." So we get raised thinking, "I got to be careful because I don't want to be hurt." Fear can sometimes be good. God gave us instinctive fears. When you were born, you had an instinctive fear of falling. You can watch a little infant and they'll jump when they feel they're falling. Or if there's a loud noise, they will instinctively jump. There is an instinctive fear of heights or teachers with paddles in their hands. That fear can be good. It can even save your life. I was walking through the woods one day not long ago, talking on a cell phone to my daughter when I was just walking, looking along, and I noticed in the leaves the telltale signs that this was no ordinary stick. There were diamond shapes on this stick, and that stick started moving, and there was fear that instantaneously took over my body. Within a fraction of a second, my whole body responded to fear. Something happened. Blood left my face and it went to my outer extremities, my legs and arms, so that I could have energy to run. My pupils dilated so that I could take in more information. Are there more snakes around here? My heart began to beat faster because I was going to need oxygen to get to my muscles. Adrenaline rushed to every fiber of my being so that I could burst with energy. And my mouth started moving and I don't know what I was saying. But I didn't say anything bad, thank God, because I was talking to my daughter on the phone. Some fear is good. Fear like that can save your life. God gave us some fears instinctively, and our bodies have chemical, physical reactions when fear is when danger is around. But I would submit to you today that fear can be a bad thing when it cripples your willingness to follow God in obedience. Fear that keeps you from following God is not good. It's bad. And I got a feeling that probably somebody here today has experienced that fear. There's this overwhelming sense in somebody's life that God is calling you out of your comfort zone, out of your career, or out of your experience you're in. And God is calling you unmistakably to go to something that God's calling you to do. And yet you're fearful because you don't want to risk the comforts of the known for what is unknown. No doubt that there are people in relationships right now. Some guys, some girls, you're in a relationship with a person and you have this sense, this nagging, sinking feeling that it's not right. This is not where you're supposed to be. You shouldn't be here. And yet your conversation is going more and more toward a wedding day. And you feel stuck because everybody expects y'all to get married. And fear will keep you from saying, "You know what? God's telling me no." I have no doubt that there are some people who are maybe in college right now and you have chosen a college, you have chosen a major, and you're on a career path toward working with your family business simply because your mom and dad have put that pressure on you to do it and you absolutely hate it. You hate the college you're at, you hate the major you have, and it just kills you to think that you're going to have to go do that the rest of your life. There's something else you want to do, you feel even called to do, but because your parents expect it, you stay. I have no doubt that there are guys here in this church who are listening to my voice right now who have seen some other girl at this church that they feel God has certainly said, "Ask her out." And you want to bad, but you won't because you're chicken. And you know what? I know that there are people, maybe men or women, who have been in relationships in the past and it didn't work out. And now you're afraid to commit to a new relationship because you're chicken. You're fearful, even though God's saying, trust me. It can keep you from experiencing God's best. There are people here today who are afraid of dying, but your fear of telling somebody you're afraid of dying is greater than your fear of dying. And there are no doubt people who week after week come to church because you know God is calling you to Himself and to relationship with Him. But when you think about saying that publicly or being baptized in a baptistry, it just freaks you out. And so you sit paralyzed week after week. And you never let anybody know. That kind of fear is not good. That is not from God. So if you ever find yourself experiencing fear when you feel like God is telling you to do something, just know that God didn't put that there. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, God didn't give us a spirit of timidity or fear, but He gave us a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. God wants us, whenever He leads us, to respond with a sense of power and control and love within our hearts. And that's what I want to say to you today. God wants you to live courageously for Him. That's what our Scripture is going to tell us. If you have a Bible, turn to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 28. We're just walking through some instructions that David the king, who is on his way out, is giving to his son Solomon, who is on the way in. Solomon is about to take over not only the throne of Israel, but he is about to take on a major building project that God has put in the heart of his father and that God is now has chosen Solomon to lead. And we're learning how this father is saying to his son, when I'm gone, son, this is the way I want you to base your life. And this is what I want my kids to base their life on. And I believe it's what God wants His kids, all of us, to base our life upon. 1 Chronicles 28, let's read verse 9 and 10 together. It says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve Him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and He understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will let you find Him. But if you forsake Him, He will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be courageous and act. Know God. Serve God. Seek God. Think deeply about God." And today He says, be courageous for God. I think if you're taking notes, there are two things I want you to write down today. Number one is this, that the fear will keep you from being obedient to God. Fear will keep you from living your life for God. God has given Solomon a task, a job, and a purpose, and it's huge. And apparently Solomon is somewhat overwhelmed at the assignment, and he's fearful. If you drop down to verse 20, after David kind of gives him the whole layout of what the temple's going to look like that he's going to build, here's what David says in 1 Chronicles 28:20. David says to his son Solomon, "Be strong and courageous and act. Do not fear nor be dismayed." Now stop right there in that scripture and just say to you, we'll read the rest in a minute. But David says, Solomon, be courageous, be strong. Why? Because apparently he is fearful, he is scared. Solomon's about to become king. And he's about to have to carry out this massive building project and walk in the shadow of his larger-than-life daddy. Fear threatened to keep Solomon paralyzed and in inaction. Solomon apparently must have felt like the project was over his head or out of his league. What if people don't follow me? And what if I don't know how to do this? We know from 1 Kings he felt too young to handle it. He prayed that God would help him because he was just a little kid. And what if we get attacked by a foreign army, maybe? The fear of failure, the fear of rejection, the fear of inadequacy to follow in his father's footsteps all threaten to keep Solomon stuck in this safe zone and to keep him from doing what God called him to do. You see, the idea of fear or being dismayed brings with it this sense of being overwhelmed. Panic begins to strike you and your strength begins to leave you and you have no will to press forward. Fear will say to you, don't do it. You can't. You won't be able to do this. You can't handle it. You can't succeed. People are going to laugh at you. People are going to leave you. You're going to lose everything. You will look like a fool if you do this. That's fear. Fear says, stay down. Check yourself. Don't go. Godly people fear. Moses feared, and God had to reassure him. Gideon was called a man of valor, mighty man of valor, and yet God found him down in a pit, hiding. Gideon was fearful. Joshua was fearful and God had to send an angel to walk with him. Esther fought fear as the queen of the land. Elijah was so fearful that he went into a dark depression and he wanted to die. Solomon is fearful. And maybe today you're fearful. Fear is paralyzing you. To carry out what God had chosen him to do was going to require that Solomon have some courage that would help him to overcome his fear. His dad said, "Son, do not fear. Be courageous. God is with you. Go for it." Now, knowing the right thing to do, knowing clearly what God was asking him to do, the question was, would he? And you, knowing the right thing that God wants you to do, the question is, will you? Will you? I think if you're struck with fear, probably your fear revolves around one of at least three broad categories. As I've thought about what causes me fear and what I think my children are going to have to overcome if they're going to walk in obedience to God with courage. I think sometimes we're fearful of the crowd. We want people's approval, don't we? We are approval addicts. We want popularity. And the threat of being isolated or alone can cause a man to forsake his faith and compromise on his convictions or her convictions. Courage, however, finds a way to stand up, even if it stands alone. I heard a saying once, I don't remember exactly where, I just remember that it fortified my resolve to be my own person. And here's the saying, any dead fish can float downstream, but it takes a live one to swim against the current. Now that's profound, isn't it? Any dead fish, anybody can just go with the flow, but it takes somebody with some courage, with some something in them to go against that current and swim back upstream. Only people who are alive with resolve and conviction and who don't care what everybody else thinks and I don't care what everybody else does and who live for an audience of one alone, those are the people who overcome fear and follow God. You're going to have to deal with your fear being alone. You're going to have to deal with your fear when it comes to money. There's no other way to say it. Money provides such security in our minds. We're tempted to get our money and then hold on to our money and base all of our life on the things that our money can buy. It gives us such security. It buys such pleasure or fun. And to lose money or to not have money, in many people's eyes, it's their greatest fear. I just don't know what I would do if I were broke. And I think what God is saying to us and what I would say to my children is, I'm saying, don't be scared to walk away from money and don't be scared to give away money if God says give the money away. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says the love of money causes people to absolutely ruin their lives. I've seen it. I've seen good people throw away great careers because they were dishonest and covered. I've seen people lie and cheat and steal innocent people because they were greedy, selling a lie they knew. I've seen people go to jail because they loved money, because they were scared what would happen if people didn't come around anymore and buy my product or whatever. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and money, so pick. But don't let money issues discourage you from following after God. You're going to have to deal with that fear. And then there's the fear of failure, this fear that if we don't succeed or win or accomplish, and it paralyzes us to the point of inactivity. We play the what if game, or what if this happens, or that happens, or what if that, or what if that. But here's the deal. God has not called us as His children to be successful. He has simply called us to be faithful. If you will be faithful to God, God will make sure that whatever success measure He wants to grant to you will come. But don't be paralyzed by worrying about whether or not you're going to fail. You worry about whether or not you're going to honor God and overcome that sense of failure. The Bible says in 1 John 4:18, the first part, it says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. You see, the idea is that whenever you love God and God loves you, and you love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, that all of a sudden you're not afraid of what God's asking you to do. But fear will threaten to keep you from following after God. Now, if you're a note taker, write this second thing down, because this is the heart of the lesson today, and it is this, that courage can grow when you trust in God. When you trust God, your courage can grow. David told his son Solomon, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. The word strong or courageous means to be mighty, to prevail, to be firm. In our words, we would say, man, be hard, be strong. When you're courageous, it's not that you don't experience any fear. It's just that your trust in God triumphs over your fear. It's not that you have an absence of fear in your life when you have courage. It's just that you begin to act in spite of the fear that you have. Courage is your faith overwhelming your fear. Now, listen again to 1 Chronicles 28:20. Look at it in your Bible and see what it says, the whole verse. David says to his son Solomon, be strong and courageous and act, and don't fear or be dismayed. Why? The word for. You see that? If you have your Bible, if you're writing in your Bible, writing in somebody else's Bible, circle the word for. David's fixing to explain to you why you ought to be courageous. Why? For the Lord God, my God, is with you. And He will not fail nor forsake you, not until all the work of the service of the house of the Lord is finished. Let me unpack that and break that down for you. Here's the way courage begins to grow. Here's how your courage in God can grow that will enable you to stand. Courage grows when you know that God is with me. I know that. God's with me. That's what Solomon's learning. God is with you, son. The God of creation is with you, and when God is with you, nothing else can stop you. I'm not much of a card player, but I have played spades a time or two. And I'm not a real good spade player. I don't need to be your partner, anything like that. I just know basically that if you play a diamond, I'm supposed to play under your diamond unless I can win, if you're my teammate. And I know that if I don't have any diamonds, I can play a spade and I beat whoever else played diamonds because that's the name of the game. A spade beats any other card. And I know if you have the ace of spades, chill out, because I got at least one game I'm going to win, right? And you know the deal in the game of spades is you have to bid. Okay, everybody gets their cards, they look at them. How many of these 13 hands do I think I can win? And everybody goes around and they bid. Now here's the deal. If you have the ace of spades, you better bid at least one, right? Because you have the single card of which no other card in anybody else's hand can top. Would it give you confidence to know that if you bid one and you had the ace of spades, would you not just kind of sit back and chill the rest of the game? Because I know I'm finna get my one. Now, in the same way, I think what David is saying to his son Solomon is, son, figuratively speaking, you've got the ace of spades right here. God is with you. You've got the one who trumps everything else in life or death. Chill out. Be courageous. Don't fear what anybody else is going to play. Don't fear what anybody else is going to say. You just know when it comes down to it, you have the one who is solving it all. That's a biblical thought. 2 Chronicles 32:7. A king said to the people when they were being invaded by a massive, massive army, be strong and courageous. Don't fear or be dismayed because of the king of Assyria, nor because of all the horde that is with him. For the one who is with us is greater than the one with him. The war was reduced to a battle of one. Our God versus theirs, and our God wins. That's what he says. God is with you. We're going to sing it in a little while. And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? You have the one who has already overcome. Jesus said a very similar thing to the disciples in John 16:33. He said this, these things that I've spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. Not in yourself, but in him you have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation, but take courage, because I have overcome the world. Jesus said, be courageous. Live in peace. I've got this. Greater is the one who is in you than the one who is in the world. And when you know you have God in you and with you, it gives you courage. I'm reading a book by a guy named Lance Witt. The book is called Replenish. It's really written for ministers. But one of the little chapters that I read recently was about having courage. Does your faith have a backbone? And in it, he recounted a story of a guy that I believe was one of the great men of courage of the last 100 years, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.
Lance Witt says that when Dr. King began to receive threatening phone calls and letters, fear began to paralyze him. He had a defining moment one night with just him and God. It seemed as though, Dr. King's words, "It seemed as though I heard an inner voice saying, 'Stand up for righteousness. Stand up for truth. God will be at your side forever.'" Almost at once, he says, "My fears began to pass from me. The outer situation remained the same, but God had given me an inner calm. God was with me." Dr. King writes, "Three nights later, our home was bombed. But strangely enough, I accepted the word of the bombing calmly, for my experience with God had given me new strength and trust. No matter what the world did to me, God was with me." And that gives you courage to stand. God is with you. And God will not forsake you. That's what he says in the scripture. God will not fail you nor forsake you. God's not going to let you fall in a hole. God's not going to have a weak moment. God's never going to leave you. This God who overcomes is always with you. That command or that thought is repeated in the Bible. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, "Be strong and courageous. Don't fear or tremble at them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you." Over and over, God is trying to get us to see He is not going to check out on you. He forever has your back. And your courage grows when you go, when you understand God is with me and God's not leaving me ever. He's faithful. He's faithful to forgive me and to heal me and to restore me. And God is faithful to save me. And God is faithful to deliver me out of this life and into heaven forever. Paul wrote, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, he says, "Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." And then a verse later in verse 8, he says, "But we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and be at home with the Lord." Here's what he says. He says, "Listen, while I'm here in this body, I'm absent from the Lord. But what I would prefer to do is to be with the Lord and absent from this body. But I have courage to know that this body's not my home." He has a sense. He was encouraged because he knows that life is not the end for him. He is encouraged. And so Paul would not worry about what people would do to him. He had courage to stand because God was faithful. God was not going to leave him. I remember hearing Irwin McManus, a preacher in Los Angeles, say one time that he did not pray for God to keep his kids safe in this world. Instead, he prayed that God would make them dangerous in this world to the enemy. We all pray that God would deliver our kids safe and sound out of high school, without a drug addiction or alcohol addiction, not pregnant, with a degree. And I'm telling you, 99% of parents, that's our prayer. God, just get them to college in that condition. And yet Irwin McManus says, "Man, forget that. I pray that God would make my kid dangerous, that He would make them offensive to this world for the name of Jesus Christ." And that is what I pray for my children now. It is what I believe God would pray for us, that because of your faith in God, you would have courage to stare down the mouth of a lion or the flame of a fire or the barrel of a gun or the crowd alone. For you know who the one who is with you and who is in you and who will never leave you is greater. And if God is for you, who can be against you? It gives you courage. It gives you courage to stand. God is with you. God will not leave you. And God will complete whatever He calls you to. God's going to help you to do whatever He says. That's what David says to Solomon. God's not going to leave you, son, till you get through building this temple. Write it down. God has called you to it, and whatever God calls you to, He's going to see you through that. The Bible promises that anytime you are walking in obedience to God, God is going to faithfully watch you walk through that. Joshua 1:7, God said to Joshua, "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left so that you may have success wherever you go." David said to his son Solomon earlier in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 22:13, "You will prosper if you are careful to observe the statutes and ordinance which the Lord commanded Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and courageous. Don't fear or be dismayed." In both of those places, God says, if you will do and if you are doing what God commands you to do, don't
be scared. God is going to make sure that you succeed and that you prosper. Now, don't interpret prosperity and success necessarily as financially. It is prosperity and success to the thing that God has called you to do, which coincidentally does lead to great gain according to 1 Timothy, where he says, godliness with contentment leads to great gain. But the Bible just simply says, whenever you believe that God has laid this thing in front of you, this is what God says to do, and I'm going to walk that out. I believe that God will honor that. That's what we call conviction. And let me just say, I think that is what is in short supply in our world today. We live in a day and time where people will have a conviction. They'll have a thought. They'll have a feeling. They'll say, this is what I want to do. And they'll make a decision and then make it public. But then public outcry will make them reverse their decision because they're scared. A politician can have a conviction, but he won't vote it publicly, because if he votes his private conviction publicly, people back home won't reelect him. And he's scared. And people have convictions in the classroom, and we're scared to stand up and say it because we're scared of what everybody else might think about us, or they might fire us, or they might not like us, or they might not let us pledge their group. And yet God's calling us clearly today to have a sense of conviction that if God said, this is what you do, that we would have courage to stand up and say, this is what I will do. That takes courage. That means you have to let your faith that God is in me and with me and for me and will not leave me and He will prosper me. That overwhelms my sense of fear that I would be alone and not liked and nobody would come to my business anymore. I would be unemployable and whatever. It's courage. And I think it's what all of us wish we had. And we love it when we see it in another person. But I'm telling you, it is in short supply in our world today. Men and women of true conviction and courage to stand rightly with God. I think God wants you to have courage today. And to begin exercising courage today. To just stand up for Him. God has enough undercover CIA, KGB, whatever you want to call it, disciples. You know what I'm talking about? Those people who privately you have a conviction, privately you believe in Jesus and the whole God thing, but you ain't about to let anybody in your fraternity or sorority know it. You're not about to let anybody at your school know it. You're not about to let anybody in your office know it. Not anybody in your hunting camp's going to know it. Because if they know it, then there's expectations. And if they know it, then there's accountability for the way you talk and live and act. And so we just keep it on the DL. We don't really need to let anybody know. We're secret disciples. There was a guy in the book in Jesus' life who was a secret disciple. That's what the Bible calls him. He was apparently very fearful of taking a stand for Jesus. The Bible says in the book of Mark, chapter 15, verse 43, that Joseph of Arimathea came. And he was a prominent member of the council. In other words, he was a big deal. My man is politically, financially, he's connected. Who himself, he was waiting for the kingdom of God. And he gathered up courage and he went in before Pilate and he asked for the body of Jesus. Can I break that down for you? Here's a guy who in the public life was in the in crowd. He's in like the who's who. He would be like, everybody wants to be that guy, and he's well connected, and he's well financed, and he has all types of authority, and yet privately he has this conviction that Jesus really is the Christ, and he really is looking for the kingdom of God, and he's scared to say it. He's scared to stand up. He's scared that if he stands up, it's going to cost him his position. They're going to kick him out of the club. He's not going to have any money anymore. He's not going to have a place to live anymore. And so he's scared to death. See, in our society, we want to have Jesus and all the stuff too. You got to understand, in the Bible times, when you said yes to Jesus, your family buried you figuratively. You were dead. You were out of the will. Your business went under. That's why when we read Acts 2 and it says everybody had everything in common and they were given as anybody had need. Do you know why? It's because they were all broke and outcast. Because following Jesus mattered in that day. And Joseph of Arimathea knew it. But when he saw the way Jesus died and when he understood that Jesus was saying, I'm not ashamed of you, even though you're ashamed of me. I will be humiliated up here on this cross for you, even though you don't want to be humiliated in front of your friends for me. When Joseph of Arimathea saw that, it cut him to the core. And he went to Pilate and said, I want his body. I'm one of his. I'm going to bury him in my tomb. Now the good news is he wasn't going to need the tomb very long. But Joseph was saying, I'm all in. I'm all in. And I believe God is looking for some men today and some women today who would stand and just say, what I feel in here I can no longer contain. I stand. And God wants us to speak up and to say the things that we feel it. We want to speak up in our class. We want to speak up at our business. We want to speak up in our marriage. We want to speak up to our parents or to our children. And yet somehow fear cripples us. It's crazy. And yet the call of God is for you to find courage to speak up. In the early church, the disciples were called on the carpet, dragged in before the leadership, and they said, you shut your face. Don't you talk about Jesus and don't you teach about Jesus anymore. Or it's over for you. And I'm paraphrasing, but here's what Peter and John said. I tell you what, fellas, y'all decide if that's right or wrong, but for us, we can't help it. We will keep on speaking the truth. And in my prayer, I just wonder what it would be like if from the rafters to the floor, at every place where we call the name of Christ, if men and women just started saying, you know what, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation for any who would believe. And we would begin to speak up. I believe that what would happen is if we just begin to speak up in love, and it is speaking up for Christ in love. You don't just tell everything you know. I was talking with a preacher friend one time about what would happen if we as pastors actually said what we really wanted to say sometimes at funerals. It would be awful, but we wouldn't do very many funerals. Speak the truth in love. But what would happen? Here's what would happen, I believe. When Paul was in prison, he found out that whenever he started speaking up for Christ, he found out that there were other people who actually had found Christ too, and they started speaking up too. The Bible says in Philippians 1 verse 14, it says, and the most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord also because of my imprisonment, they have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Wouldn't that be cool? You would be the first one in your class to speak up and say, that's not going to happen. You'd be the first one in your business to say, this is the way we're going to go. We're going to do business from now on. And though you think you would be alone, the truth is maybe you would find that God has hundreds who haven't bent the knee to false gods and who are just waiting on somebody to have the courage to speak up. And once you've stood up and begun to speak up for God, I think God wants you to have the courage to stay up for Him, to keep standing for Him, saying, this is what I'm about, no matter what. I went to a conference back in January at the beginning of the year and heard John Piper, a pastor in Minnesota, give a devotion to some leaders about not being scared, about being courageous. And he read from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 24 to 31, and then he gave some reasons to be courageous. And I just want to read to you the text that he read to us that day. Matthew 10, 24 says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they called the head of the house Beelzebub or Satan, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Now stop right there and just say, here's what Jesus is saying. If I'm your teacher and you're my disciple and they're messing with me, hazing me and going to kill me, what do you think they're going to do to you? They're going to do the same thing.
Therefore, he says, don't fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that's not going to be made known. What I tell you in the dark, you speak in the light. And what I whisper, what you hear whispered in your ear, you proclaim it upon the housetops. Don't fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. Rather, you fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Jesus says to his disciples over and over, don't be fearful. Don't be fearful. Don't be fearful. Why? You're in God's family. He's your daddy. You're his student. You're in the family. God's with you. God is for you. Don't be fearful. People don't get what you're saying right now, but write it down. One day it will be proclaimed. It will be made known and you will be vindicated. So stand. Stand in the truth that you know. Just because they don't get it, don't let it stop you from living it. You can only be killed. That's the worst they can do to you. That's good news, isn't it? Doesn't it make you feel good? But that's what he says. Don't fear them who can kill the body, but they can't touch your soul. If you're going to be scared of something, be scared of being a coward for Christ. And don't be scared. You matter. A sparrow doesn't fall without God knowing. And you're much more valuable than a lot of sparrows. And God counts the numbers of your hair on your head. And that's not a praise of God's mathematical abilities. It's a praise that if he's going to count the number of hair on your head, he's got to be close to you, intimate with you. And that's what Jesus is saying. You be strong because God is intimately with you. Don't back up. And on the heels of those words, this is what he said next. Matthew 10, 32. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, who's courageous for me in front of men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. And when I read those words, I wrote in the margin of my Bible, Chip, be courageous. Be faithful. Stand and stay. When I was in seminary, I heard a story that changed my life. That really was, God used it to fortify His work in me. I was studying the New Testament, Intro to New Testament, and we were learning about intertestamental history, which is the history between what happened between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's a gap of several hundred years, and yet there was life going on. And so what was going on during that time? And the Jewish people were dominated. They were dominated for a while by Alexander the Great, the Greek dynasty. And then it was broken up into multiple rulers. And then ultimately the Romans overtook them. And the Jewish people were just, they were dominated. They were oppressed. Except for one little time, when a guy named Judas Maccabeus rose up and led a revolt. And for a very brief period of time, the Jews were free. But when the emperor got word of it, he heard of it, and he was going to put that rebellion down, and so he sent his army. And they desecrated the temple. It was an awful time to be a Jew. And these foreign oppressors were going to make every Jewish man deny their faith in God or die, regardless of their age. And the way they would make them do that is, particularly if they were young men, is they would give them a piece of pork, because Jews could not eat pork. It was against their religion. And so what they would do is they'd say, you eat this pork and deny your God or you will die. And what I was told is that there was an episode where there was a mother with five sons ranging in ages 19 down to 5, and their family was corralled. And the 19-year-old was given a piece of pork, and they told him, you eat that pork and deny your God, or you're going to die. And that 19-year-old young man said, I'm not eating it. And he died. And it was given to his next youngest brother, eat this pork and deny your God, or you will die. And he said, I'm not eating it. And he died. And it was given to the next, and the next, and the last brother was between 5 and 6 years old. And even the soldiers couldn't fathom this deal. And so they offered him a compromise. They said, son, if you will just touch the pork to your lips and deny your God, you can live. But if you don't, you're going to die. And as that kid contemplated what he was going to do, his mother yelled at him and said, I've had four of your brothers die for the truth. Don't you give in now. And that little kid pursed his lips, according to the story, shook his head no, gave his life. What does that story do to you? Tell you what it does to me and what it did to me. It makes me want to say, God, I don't want to be a punk. I don't want to be a sissy. I don't want to be a wimp. I don't want to live in fear. God, I don't want to have courage to stand no matter what. God, I don't want to cower and I don't want to embarrass you. God, I want to boldly confess. David says to his son Solomon, Solomon, this is the thing to do. Be courageous and act. And the question for you today is, knowing the right thing to do, will you today choose to be courageous and act? Father, would you come and in our spirits, even now, God, fortify us, Lord, call to us. God, make clear to us, God, that you are good and that you are loving and that, God, you take no delight and no desire in bad things happening to us. Lord God, you love us so much that you came to be one of us and you were embarrassed and humiliated for us on the cross to demonstrate your love for us so that we could have life and a future and blessing and eternity with you. So God, we stand today saying, God, you love us. That is established. But God, I have to say to you that it is difficult for us because of our fear of the crowd or being alone or, God, our fear of being rejected or being broke or, God, whatever. God, our fear of failure. God, so many times we are ashamed to stand up or to speak up or to stay up for you. Do you feel that? Have you ever sensed that? That you've backed down and not spoken and not lived out of fear? And would you just confess that to God and say, God, that is not from you. Fear is not from you. God, you have not given me a spirit of timidity or fear, but a spirit of power and love and discipline to stand up and to speak up and to stay up for you. So God, I'm asking you today, God, help me to do that. And Lord, the thing you have impressed upon my heart as the thing that you have called me to do through your word, God, grant me now conviction to say, this is my way. This is where I stand. So help me, God. Lord, would you do that in us? God, would we give our lives to you today and live our lives for you from this day forward? In the name of Christ, amen.